Are you ready to dive in the Word this morning? Somebody's excited. It doesn't bode well. I get one amen. You ready to get into the Word?
Amen.
There we go. Title of my sermon this morning is Tested Faith. So today we're going to continue looking at examples of great faith that we can find in God's holy Word. And as we do, I want to remind you that we are not merely students of Scripture. We're participants in that same story of faith, the same walk with God, with the same kinds of tests. Amen?
Amen.
James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tell us this: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." See, it's been rightly said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And I want you to understand that God does not test our faith to destroy it, but rather He tests our faith so that it might be refined, that it can be proven, and that it can be strengthened. Amen? And our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear the unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. See, that's when our trust in God is revealed, not just in our words, but in our action, our obedience, and in our surrender. And what a compliment it is when God tests us. Amen? Because when God tests us, He shows us that He doesn't see us as weaklings to be coddled. Rather, He sees us as soldiers to be trained, as servants to be entrusted, and children to be matured. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 tell us, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So today we're going to examine a powerful account of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. And today, we shouldn't just admire it from afar, but we need to start asking the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. We need to ask, is our faith real? Can our faith be tested? And are we willing to go where God leads, even when it costs us everything? Remember that God will never send us a test until He knows that we're ready. And if He sends the test, He walks with us through it. Amen? Now, the first test allowed in the Bible was the temptation of Adam and Eve by the serpent. And we know how that one turned out. Amen? See, their failure led to the first shedding of blood in the Bible, where animals died to provide them with clothes. And this being the first death ever witnessed in Scripture was a dim foreshadowing of the Lamb of God dying for the sin of all mankind. Abel's offering was the firstlings of his flock, and it's the second recorded foreshadowing of Christ shedding His blood for our sins. And then some 2,000 years after Abel, God selected Abraham to typify Himself as the father of him who would bruise Satan's head. Now, God promised Abraham and Sarah children all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. But when this didn't take place as quickly as Abraham thought it should, he became impatient with God, and then he took matters into his own hands. Sarah was still childless, so she had Abraham sleep with her handmaid so that they might get a child from that union. And Abraham, well, he was happy to oblige, and he did so. And a son was born from this union, and his name is Ishmael. However, this was not God's plan. God's promise was for the offspring of Abraham and Sarah's union. And Isaac was the name of the son that came from the union of Abraham and Sarah, and it would be through Isaac that all nations would be blessed. So let us not forget this truth. God's promises are fulfilled by God's power and not by human effort. Galatians chapter 4, verse 23 says, "But he who was of the bondswoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." We need to understand the main reason for the hostility between the Arabs and the Jews today. It goes all the way back to this event with Abraham. Because Abraham was Ishmael's father, he truly believed that Ishmael was the promised heir. And so Ishmael, he scoffed at Isaac, and the hostility has been passed down from generation to generation. And today the Arab people want to destroy the Jewish nation, believing that the promised land is their land and that the blessings that God promised Abraham belong to them. However, if you read through Genesis, you see that God's word, it tells a different story. So God has been having a lengthy discussion with Abraham, and he's speaking of a new covenant. So in Genesis chapter 17, verses 17 through 21, we find, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So we know that God promised Abraham a son through whom the nations would be blessed. But God, he withheld that reality until it was humanly impossible for Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90 to reproduce. The Lord then caused nature to reverse its course because Isaac, the son of promise, needed a miracle birth to foreshadow the virgin birth of Christ. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it reminds us of Abraham's trust. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God also chose to share with Abraham the experience of sacrificing one's only son, which brings us to today's text. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn with me now to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 1, Genesis chapter 22. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' So now trouble has found its way between Sarah and Hagar, her servant. Soon after Isaac was born, Ishmael began to harass him, and because he was no longer the center of Abraham's attention. Of course, Sarah, she didn't like this, and she told Abraham to send Hagar and her son away. And so Abraham had to send Hagar and Ishmael away into the wilderness. And this grieved Abraham because he loved Ishmael. But God promised that he would watch over Ishmael and that he too would become a great nation. And so now we come to the point that God has called out to Abraham one more time. And Abraham answers, 'Here I am.' In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" So we find that Abraham is now ready for his faith to be tested. But church, there are many Christians that God never puts their faith to the test because there is no need. Even many who claim to be Christians are never tested because they live shallow, empty, worldly lives, and so testing their faith would be a waste of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 challenges us. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But we see that God chose to test Abraham. First, Abraham had to give up Ishmael, whom Hagar had born to him. And Ishmael was not the promised son, and because he mocked Isaac, he had to go. Therefore, Isaac is now the only son left at home. And we have no written proof that Abraham told Sarah what God had told him to do. And if he had, I'm sure it would have been a very interesting conversation. Amen? It's not a conversation I'd like to have with a mother about her child. So in this amazing chapter, we have Abraham giving us a picture of what it means to be God the Father. Throughout the scriptures, we have many pictures of Christ. Isaac himself is a forebearer of what Jesus would ultimately accomplish at Calvary. We can turn to Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and Isaiah 53 to see what Calvary meant to Jesus. But here in Genesis 22, it shows us what Calvary meant to God the Father. Consider all that Mount Moriah meant to Abraham in terms of agony and heartache and pain, and then multiply that by at least 10,000, and you might have the beginning of understanding what God went through. But God, he had been preparing his man Abraham, coaching him patiently in the school of faith, giving him those little tests along the way, but now comes the finals. Here was the test which God had prepared Abraham. All through the other tests were preemptive and preparatory. So now on the stage of Abraham's life, the shadow of the great drama of Calvary would be enacted. As we watch Isaac make his way up to the top of Mount Moriah, we see Jesus make his way up the parallel slopes of Mount Calvary. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Church, we serve a God who held nothing back in order to secure our salvation. Amen? Amen. So how can we hold anything back of ourselves? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 calls us to respond in kind. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." See, God is not merely calling us to believe in Him, He is also calling us to trust in Him with everything that we have. Amen? Like Abraham, we are called to go all the way, even when the test seems unbearable. And like Isaac, we are called to carry the wood, even if it means carrying the cross of self-denial. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "Then he, Jesus, said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" Church, are you carrying your cross daily for Christ? If not, today's the day to start. Amen? So over the years, Abraham, he learned to trust God, and he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was dependable. Again and again, God had declared, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And it wasn't inconceivable then that Isaac could die before he had our children. Therefore, even if Isaac were to be slain, it was conceivable that Abraham reasoned God would have to raise him up from the dead in order to fulfill his promise. Which is a remarkable thing, because up to this point in history, we have no record of any person being resurrected. So it was with that level of confidence that Abraham went forward with his test. Genesis 22:3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him." And here Abraham begins to learn the way of the cross. The decision was made, and now it is just simply a matter of moving forward with aching heart to the place. How that place must have haunted Abraham's dreams. And this was no short journey. Picking up in verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Abraham told his servants, "We will come back to you," meaning both he and Isaac. As I said earlier, Abraham must have believed that God would either provide a substitute sacrifice or he would raise Isaac from the dead. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the wood and the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" So the two of them are now alone and they're headed to the place. And those words would echo into the future. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him. The one place foreshadowed the other. So at last, Abraham and Isaac have traveled to a point beyond which the others could not go. Abraham had told his young men to sit down and wait for their return, and with an amazing confidence in God for the return of the lad as well. So the scene's now set, and it's a dress rehearsal for Calvary. We read of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 33 through 35. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. There came a point in the life of the Lord Jesus beyond which even Peter, James, and John could go. Jesus, he went forward alone with his Father to commune with him on the way to the cross. It was an agonizing communion there between the olive trees. The communion between the Father and the Son that no one else could share in. And that was Gethsemane. We often think of what Gethsemane meant to the Lord Jesus, but what did it mean to the Father? What effect did the blood-like sweat, the anguish, tears, and Gethsemane have on the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? But back to Abraham and Isaac. They went together. Isaac, now a man in his 30s, with a mind and a will of his own, walking slowly up the hill side by side with his beloved father. The journey up Mount Moriah was not forced upon Isaac. He was not dragged in chains, struggling and resisting to his Golgotha. The young men had been left behind. The donkey had been tethered. The full weight of the wood was now felt by Isaac. And as they ascended the mountain, Isaac uttered the poignant question that Abraham must have feared: "Where is the lamb?" And centuries later, John the Baptist will provide the definitive answer in John chapter 1, verse 29b. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Yet in that singular moment, how deeply must Isaac's agonizing, probing question have pierced Abraham's heart? The very question that Abraham had been afraid of all along. Genesis 22, verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. See, the wood had been there all this time, but now it came home to Isaac that he must bear its weight. The sudden weight of it brought home to him the part that he must play in the drama looming ahead. We can see him look at his father. Abraham's face drawn and strained. And in that face, Isaac saw something that he had never seen before. The wood, it was getting heavier step by step. Isaac looked again at his father. In one hand, he saw the knife, and in the other, he saw the fire. Both were instruments of death, one to slay the sacrifice, and the other would burn the wood on the altar where the body laid. Therefore, we can be sure that there was now sweat on Isaac's brow. The weight he felt was his cross, his burden. He was carrying a load placed upon him by others. And so with the perspiration running down his face, he asked, "Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" We see that Isaac knew the proper procedure for sacrifice to the Lord, and yet they had no sacrifice. But Abraham, he was ready with an answer. There was no deception, simply astounding faith when he replied, "God will provide himself a lamb." He didn't know when, how, where that God would do it. But Abraham, he believed that God would do it. Amen? And as Isaac looked at his father's face, he saw something that put an end to all the questions. Now he knew that if the road ahead was terrible for him, it was 1,000 times worse for his father. So they both climbed Mount Moriah. Verse 9. Then when they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. With deliberate care, each separate act is written down. Building the altar, bringing the wood, binding the victim, placing the sacrifice, bearing the knife, and each act is recorded. And the truth is that Isaac, he could have run away. He was much younger and stronger, but he obediently submitted to the will of his father, who obediently submitted to the will of our heavenly Father. And when Abraham raised that knife, see, it was not the edge that God wanted, it was the heart. See, God tests not to destroy, but to reveal the depth of our faith. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided." And here we now have a new name for God, Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. Amen. To Abraham, he appropriately named that sacred place Jehovah Jireh, proclaiming the Lord will provide. And church, this morning, I want you to reflect upon this. Has God always continuously provided for you? Hasn't he offered you strength when you were weak? Hope when you're grieved, healing in your suffering, and peace in your turmoil? So indeed, God still provides. Especially when we ascend to the mount of obedience, faith, and surrender. And we see only when the knife was poised in the air and was falling towards Isaac's heart did God stop Abraham's hand. We can't begin to imagine Abraham's agony leading up to that final act of raising that knife to slay his son. Only the sudden call of God stopped him. The knife was stayed in Abraham's hand because in the end, it would not fall on Isaac, but on Jesus. God would indeed provide the perfect sacrificial lamb. And what thoughts must have surged through Isaac's soul as he stood there, released from his bonds, as one brought back from the dead? What were his thoughts as he witnessed the death of the ram that God had provided? Did tears flow down his cheeks as he watched it bleed and die? And what similar thoughts should fill our hearts as we think of the lamb that God provided? Not just for Isaac, but for the sins of the world, for you and for me. Do we ever take time to truly think about the fact that Jesus died for us? Each and every one of us are sinners. And Jesus died for us. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And in Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that Abraham acted in faith, believing and obeying God. Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going, but faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, then heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past to age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Church, Abraham trusted in God. When he did not know where, when he did not know when, and when he did not know how, and even when he didn't know why. But Abraham, he was confident that God would meet his every need. But in the end, there would be no reprieve for God the Father. No stay of execution for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this test of Abraham, the Holy Spirit draws our gaze to Calvary and to the cross of Jesus Christ. See, the story of Abraham and Isaac is not just history. It was prophecy enacted in real time. It is a living shadow of a greater reality that was fulfilled in Jesus. Where Isaac was spared, Christ was not. Where the ram was provided for Abraham, the lamb was sacrificed for us all. So can we feel what Abraham felt? Can we feel the anguish that rent his very soul? Can we see how heavy his feet were as he dragged himself to the top of the crest of the hill? Can we imagine the secret glances he must have stole at his son, his only son, his beloved Isaac? Can we hear the inward groan as he sobbed in his soul for the task that lay before him? Can we feel what God the Father must have felt at Gethsemane? It was there that Jesus cried out, "Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And the only answer the Father could give was to point the way to the cross. No substitute lamb could be found for his son, and so they went on together. Out of the stillness of the garden, they went into the arms of the mob, onto the mock trials before the priest, onto the spitting, the scourging, the scorn, onto the morning sun, where Jesus staggered beneath the weight of the wood, and even greater, the weight of the world's sin as his father watched. Then up to the hill, to the place, both of them together. The unforgettable experience of Abraham and Isaac at Mount Moriah had its sequel. God saw his son led like a lamb to the slaughter, laid out upon the wood, and the spikes driven home. God, he watched the whole dark, dreadful business on Golgotha's hill. And God himself took the great knife of his own fierce wrath against sin. He lifted it up as the darkness swept in, and he inflicted upon his son the eternal hell that our sins deserved. When we consider the pain and the agony the Father must have felt, we must ask why? Why would he do this? And there's only one answer, and that answer is love. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, hallelujah. Church, God didn't just love us, he so loved us. He loves you and me so much and so deeply that he couldn't bear to see us trapped in our sins. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He loves us so much that he sent his Son, his only Son, his perfect, righteous, and holy Son to die in our places. Therefore, there is no greater love to be found anywhere in all the world. So let us remember not only did Jesus suffer at Calvary, but the Father suffered as well. But the Lord is now in a place where there is no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, and no more death. Amen? Amen. And we know from Scripture that Abraham is there too. See, Abraham had a long and challenging faith journey. And throughout his journey, he worked hard and he experienced both grief and blessings. Most of the time, Abraham wasn't able to see the path ahead, but he held strong to the promise in his heart. And God would continue to fulfill that promise for over 1,000 years after Abraham's death until its completion in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know through the example of Abraham that God always keeps his promises. Amen? See, Abraham, he passed his tests of faith, but the question is, will we? My hope and prayer is that we will all be found to be as faithful and obedient as Father Abraham. So this morning we stand at a crossroads. Much like Abraham on the path to Moriah, we must ask ourselves, do we truly trust God with that same unwavering faith? Are we willing to follow him even when the path is unclear, when the reason fails and understanding eludes us? Are we prepared to lay down our Isaacs, those cherished possessions, dreams, or comforts, whatever they may be, upon the altar of surrender? Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Just as Abraham is an in an ultimate act of obedience, he laid Isaac upon the altar. God, he calls us to lay down our very lives, not in death, but in absolute surrender and profound trust. He calls for us to become living sacrifices. At the heart of every trial, every challenge, every test of our faith lies one fundamental question. Do you trust God? And with Abraham as our guide, our answer must echo his strong and clear, a resounding yes. Let us never forget the divine purpose behind God's actions. He is not a God who withholds good from his children. Amen? So, church, let us move forward, not shrinking from the ascent, not stepping away from that uphill climb, even if it tears, if tears cloud our vision, even if we cannot yet see the ram in the thicket. Let us walk forward with unshakable faith, for this is our promise. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham, your servant. A man who was accounted to be a friend of yours. Father, may we have the same level of obedience as surrender as Abraham did, who was willing to give up and lay down his only son in obedience to you. Father, today I ask that you search our hearts. Show us those things which need to be laid down upon the altar of sacrifice, that we may be able to more obediently follow and serve you. That we truly become living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to you. Search us and pour out your refining fire upon each and every one of us. And we lift this up in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen. This morning, the altar is open. If you need prayer, I'm happy to pray for you. If you're carrying a heavy burden this morning or something that you need to lay down at the altar of sacrifice, let today be that day. If today you realize you need to surrender your life to Christ, let today be that day as well. And this morning, if you are unsure of where you're going to spend eternity, don't leave without knowing for certain. So let us stand as we sing our closing hymn.